Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. We're also going to read from Romans chapter 12. And I'm so thankful for God's sovereignty and how he called and appointed, anointed the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of the cross, an enemy of the church. Yet now we gain much of our biblical understanding from the writings of that same guy, Saul, whose name became Paul. Isn't that amazing how that God works that way? But in Philippians chapter number 2, I want to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And I know you guys have seen this, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment here. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Everybody say, ouch. That's a tough one there. That's a tough saying. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Why? Well, the Bible gives us the context for it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore," or because of this, "God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. The Bible says that we should not have strife or vainglory or trying to promote ourselves, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. Not looking on our own things, but on the things of others. And where's our example? Our example is Jesus Christ. But also notice that Jesus Christ, by humbling himself as a servant and by being obedient unto death, has experienced the destiny where he was exalted, the destiny in which he was given a name above every name. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we see the same theme of this passage of Scripture reiterated, as the Apostle Paul says to the people, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another," or showing preference to our brothers out of honor to them. And just in case you think this is just an Apostle Paul thing, Jesus said in Luke chapter number 14, he said, not to take the high seat, but to take the low seat. And when the host comes in, he will say, "Friend, move up to a better place." And you'll be honored in the presence of the other guests. And then Jesus said in verse 11 of Luke 14, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." And in the humbling, he said, deferring to give the seat to someone else. And so today, I feel like the Lord spoke to me this week and leading up to this week, as we go into 2020, and we introduce today the verbiage of our theme. The title, first of all, for the words today, or God's message that's put on my heart, is this: your destiny is in your deference. Your destiny is in your deference. Deference simply means to respectfully submit or yield to the will, opinion, or judgment of someone else. To defer to someone else respectfully. Which is exactly what Jesus did when he became obedient to death, the death of a cross. But his destiny was in his deference. And our destiny is in our deference as well. I believe as a church and we as individuals, this is an understanding or revelation from the Word of God that what God has for you, what God truly has that he wants to do in you and through you is going to be triggered or unlocked through deference. Let's see if God would speak to us today. Heavenly Father, our request, Jesus, is that you would speak powerfully, that your word would resonate in our spirit, and not just for the sake of knowledge or understanding, but for revelation and transformation, revolution, change in our church and change in our minds as individuals. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for its power, and I pray, Jesus, that in the next few moments that you would speak through us, Lord God, and let the word bring transformation and hope and change. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen. Can we give God thanks for meeting with us here today in a powerful way? Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. In these direct statements in the New Testament, we experienced some pointed teaching from the apostle, and also we saw the words of Jesus indicating that in the kingdom of God, we are to prefer our brother. We are to defer to one another. Now, this is different than the kingdoms of this world, amen? But it's a revolution, and Jesus and Paul both taught that we are to give preference out of honor. Now, we said preferring our brother is deferring as well. But the major problem with preferring or deference is, as human beings, we're by nature self-centered beings. We come out of the womb and grow up, and we start out with this mindset of, I'm looking out for me. I'm looking out for number one. I'll just say it this way. You could imagine a pair of glasses that represent a viewpoint. When you were born, you were fitted with a pair of glasses, which I'm going to call the me first point of view. From the time you see a little baby, their concern is what is best for me. And for younger people, you could think of it as an Instagram filter. The filter is a me first filter. And I can remember as a child, and then I get to observe in my own children, this natural tendency, this natural way of operating. When it comes time to hand out the cake, when I was a kid, I was carefully observing who was going to get the biggest piece of cake. And I got to admit, there's still a little bit of that in me today. Who's going to get the biggest cookie? And if you are parents today and you're raising children, particularly if you have more than one child, you see this raw and clear visual of the me first mentality. And there is something that rises up within a young person when they're looking through the me first filter, when they see something that seems like it could be unfair. She got a bigger piece than me. She got to go yesterday, and now you're not letting me go today. That's unfair. I don't know if you guys ever heard stuff like that. Maybe you refuse to listen to it, but in our household, we hear a lot of carping about fairness because that is a characteristic of the human filter of me first. The problem is when you view the world from a me first perspective, this natural angle of viewing things that we're fitted with at birth. When you view the world from a me first perspective, you always will end up feeling cheated and mistreated, and everything will seem unfair. Can I get an amen from somebody here? You can see it with your children. Well, guess what? We're just big kids. And when we continue to look at the world through this me first filter, it will continue to happen. This is not just a problem for children as well. Because as grown-ups, we still have a way of thinking which is referred to as the carnal mind. The carnal mind is our automatic default mentality as human beings. You guys still with me? And our carnal mind has a me-first filter. And when we think with a carnal mind, we see the world from a me-first perspective. And I must admit, I don't watch the size of the slice of cake anymore. But I have to tell you that when I'm grilling ribeyes and I'm taking them off the grill, I know which one has the most ribbon around the edge and the most like little fat ribboned in there. And I'm like, roll it up and mark it with a B. Put it on the plate for baby and me. Amen. Like, I want the best steak. Brother Geddes and I went out and had a couple ribeyes the other day. It was supposedly for my wife's birthday, but I was the one that got the steak. And we both ordered a ribeye. And I'm going to tell you, I still have this. This is just a little bit transparent here. When our steaks arrive, I had to look to see if his was bigger than mine. Because human beings, we're, by nature, see things through a me-first perspective. Now, that's a kind of unimportant example to show us the way that we view our life through this filter can lead to a life of frustration, can lead to a life of unfulfillment. Because a me-first filter causes me to focus on my own needs, my own situations, my own struggles, my own concerns. And you wake up every day with a me-first mentality. Even believers do. Even Christians do. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have to die every day. I have to die out to that nature, to that carnal perspective, to crucify the flesh and the lusts thereof, the desires that would cater to my own desires and my own needs. But when I think of myself as a child, making sure I get the best piece of cake, and even to this day, the desire to have the best steak. You know, the thing is it's me first, not considering the other people. And when I look into the Bible, I see an example of deference and the opposite of deference. In Genesis chapter 13, the Bible tells us the story of Abraham and Lot. Now, Abraham was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. And in a sense, Abraham was like a father figure because Abraham didn't have any children. And so Lot became, in a sense, his son. And so when God called Abraham to leave Ur, he brought with him on this sojourn to the promised land his nephew, Lot. And God had made some promises to Abraham, and they were on this journey. And when you read in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot because they were blessed. And in verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now the story in Scripture is Abraham said there's conflict. Lot, I'm going to give you choice. You get first choice. You can choose the well-watered plains of Jordan, or you can choose over here where, you know, there's scrub brush and it's a little scrappy and deserty over here on this side. And Lot looked up and saw how well-watered the plains were, how his flocks would grow and flourish there. And Lot opted for the well-watered plains. Now, you don't have to be very smart or be a Bible scholar to recognize that Lot, as the younger, should have deferred to Abraham. Can I get an amen from somebody? He should have said, no pops, no father, no uncle. You choose first. Wherever you choose, I'll go the other way. But instead of an attitude of deference, Lot manifested a me-first perspective. He looked and said, I want the biggest piece. I want the juiciest ribeye. I want what's going to bless my household, my family, and me. Father Abraham, God will bless you wherever you go, but I'm going to make sure I get the best. His me-first perspective impacted his destiny. And equally, Abraham's willingness to defer to the younger brother, to the younger nephew, was a part of his destiny as well. Because look at the next verse. The next verse says this, verse number 12. It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Mark this statement right now. Selfishness led Lot to cast his tent toward Sodom, while deference caused Abram to dwell in Canaan's promised land. Your destiny is in your deference. The main point is this. In the world, your destiny is determined by your connections, your efforts, your intellect, your education, and whether or not you are aggressive in pushing your way in. It's a dog-eat-dog world. But in God's kingdom, it does not work that way. Your destiny is unlocked through deference. Your destiny is unlocked through deference. Amen. And so the thing is somehow we've got to get our mind off of ourselves, off of mine, and consider others. It's not just a good thing to do. It's where your destiny is unlocked. I want to make this point to you today. This is something that God's revealed to me this week, is your destiny for the church is in your deference. Your destiny as a person is in your deference. It's not in asserting your will. It's about preferring others. When we get our mind off of ourselves and begin to think about the needs of others, God says, now I can unlock the destiny that I have for you. But as long as you're living your life and operating with a me first filter, then your obligation is going to be unto your own needs, and you're going to become internally focused. You're going to become depressed and discouraged, feel like life is unfair, feel like all the blessings are passing you by. But the best remedy for that is to get your mind off of yourself, to get your focus off of yourself, and realize that it's not God's way to have a me first perspective. But if I can get an other's first perspective, then God can use me in a way that I could only imagine at this point. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Because look at, if you keep reading this passage, verse number 14, read verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, this is the very next verse. The Lord said unto Abram, when? After that Lot was separated from him. After Abraham deferred to Lot, what does God say? Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. In other words, Abraham, you passed the test. Even though you were the elder, you deferred, and your destiny was unlocked through your deference. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. After Abraham deferred, God defined his destiny. And not only was it about having seed and lands and children and grandchildren, but God deposited the promise of the seed of a Messiah, because the child that would be born would be one that would exemplify others first. And in order for that to be manifest, he had to find somebody that could display an others first mentality. Oh, you think it's a coincidence, huh? That the first time God ever tells Abraham, this childless man, that he's going to have progeny as the sand of the seashore right after he deferred to Lot. Somebody said, well, because he separated from his past. That may be part of it. But I think it's interesting that as he preferred his brother, God said, there's somebody that I can unleash and release blessing and promise and destiny on his life. Because destiny is not for you. Destiny is for this world. What God wants to do in you is not for you. It's for this world. What God wanted to do through Jesus Christ was not for his own glory. It was for a world that was in need. But when, come on now, when he released his desire as a human being to look after his own needs first and said, I'll lay it all down for somebody else, then God said, not only can I heal the world through you, but you're going to be given a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, wherefore, because of that, thou art highly exalted. When Jesus was willing to defer, therefore emerged his destiny. And so Jesus, who took the form of a servant, the Lord of glory, who offered himself for us. See, I want to tell you today that God is looking for someone who can, like the scripture says, look not on their own things, but also on the things of others. That doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your family. But the Bible says, look not on his own things, but also on the things of others. The world does things differently. But in the kingdom of God, your destiny is not in self-promotion. It's not wrapped up in your talent. It's not wrapped up in how you leverage things. It's not wrapped up in whether or not you get recognition. Amen. It is wrapped up in whether you can, like Jesus, prefer others. Oh God, speak to us. Let's ask God to speak to us right now. Speak to us from your word today, Lord God, because you're about to reveal something in us as individuals and as a church, Lord God. You're going to use us in a powerful way in this coming season. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Praise God. Amen. Now, I just need to hammer this point home. In my Bible reading this week, if you're going through from Genesis through, you would be reading this last week about Jacob, who also his name was Israel, changed to Israel, that before he died, the end of Genesis, he spoke blessings and destiny over the lives of his children. And those of you that know anything about the children of Israel, you know that Reuben was the oldest son, Simeon was the second son. So in previous situations with Abraham, Isaac, that oftentimes it was the second born who received the birthright instead of the firstborn. Amen? You saw that Cain was the firstborn early in Scripture, but Abel was the righteous one. You see that with Jacob and Esau, Esau was the firstborn twin. Jacob came out later, but Jacob was the one that got the favor. So when you look at this from a traditional, just an ancient perspective, you would say, well, the birthright and blessing would come with the firstborn Reuben. But with God's way, maybe it would come to the secondborn Simeon. And then as you continue to read the story, you understand that a lot of the focus comes to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the oldest son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. He was talented. He was handsome. He had been tested. And he was the focus of the story. The point I'm making is, as you read at the end of Genesis, I don't know if you read it this week. I don't know if in your mind you're wondering why. Why, when it came time to give the birthright, as God was speaking through Israel, he didn't choose the firstborn Reuben. He didn't choose the secondborn Simeon. He didn't choose the firstborn of his beloved wife, Rachel, Joseph. He didn't choose the secondborn Benjamin. But when it came, and I think even Jacob probably felt that it would go through Joseph because he called Joseph's kids to him, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he crossed hands and put the right hand on the secondborn. And so I believe Jacob may even have thought that it was going to go through Joseph. It seemed like he was the natural heir of the destiny of Christ and the birthright. But why in the world did it end up being the fourth born child, whose name was Judah? who the scripture says, Judah, the scepter shall not depart from you. You shall have your hand on the throat of your enemy. Your eyes shall be red with wine, your teeth white with milk. Spoke blessing over the life of Judah, but said, from you shall Shiloh come, and the scepter shall not depart from your hand. Why? Like, why Judah? You ever wondered that? No, Pastor. I got other things to worry about. You guys can do that up there in your cloud somewhere. Yeah. Why Judah? Why did God choose Judah? It wasn't a natural choice. Somebody said, well, because his name means praise. Well, that's good, and we can celebrate about that. And praise in the midst of difficulty, that's awesome. But why did he choose Judah? If he was looking for character to be the signature of where destiny would lie, I think he probably would have chosen Joseph. If he was looking for birth order, it'd be Reuben or the secondborn Simeon. Or if it was the secondborn among his beloved wife Rachel, which was his first choice, then it would be Benjamin. But where in the world does the fourthborn in the middle son, Judah? And when I look at his character in Scripture, particularly at the beginning, it's like, I don't know if this is the one. I don't see any signs that this would be the one that would have destiny on his life, that the blessing would flow through. Because at the beginning, he was like his other brothers. They got me-centered when God's favor showed up in Joseph's life. And Judah was so me-centered and upset with his brother that he was the one who sold his brother into a lifetime of slavery. Why? Because his feelings were hurt. Because he was jealous. I don't know if he'd be the one that I'd choose. There are other stories we could tell of Judah's life that are definitely not flattering. But why? Why was destiny unleashed into his life? Why did he have the birthright and the legacy of the Messiah, the scepter of rulership in Israel? Why Judah? Now, I want to say here that he was a typical person until a moment of change that we see in Scripture where I believe his destiny was defined. The story goes, if you can stay with me just for a minute or two here, that we know from the story of Joseph that unbeknownst to his brothers, God had positioned him in Egypt as second in command to Pharaoh. And God had put him there to spare them during an extreme 7 years of famine. So Jacob, an old man now, had sent his sons to Egypt to get grain so they could plant it and survive. Joseph, of course, who is now in a position of power in Egypt, recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize Joseph. And he decides to test them. He takes Simeon, puts him in prison because he says, I don't believe your story. They had told him that they had a younger brother named Benjamin who would be Joseph's little baby brother. He said, don't come back again to get your brother until you bring the youngest so that I can be proved that you're not spies and your story is true. And so they went back home. Of course, Father Jacob, Israel, was heartbroken that Simeon was in prison. But they told him, in order to get him out, we got to take Benjamin with us. And Dad says, I can't do that. He's my baby. And I've already lost Joseph. And the only thing that I have left of my beloved Rachel today is Benjamin. You're not taking him. And so eventually they ran out of grain. And Judah comes up to his dad and says, send the boy with me. We'll go to Egypt together. But we can't show up in front of the king without Benjamin. He'll have us all thrown in prison. We'll never get Simeon out. He says, if I don't bring Benjamin back alive, I'll bear the blame forever. So they went to Egypt. They got the grain, the provision. Of course, Joseph recognized his brother, his baby brother. And so he sent them on their way with all the grain that they needed. But he had them place a silver cup from the king in Benjamin's bag. And of course, when they caught up to Benjamin, he sent them to find out, said, why, with all the goodness that the prince of Egypt has shown to you, why would you steal from him? And they said, well, we would never do that. Whoever has the cup can be a prisoner for life, a servant forever to Pharaoh. And what happens? They dig through and they find the cup in Benjamin's saddle, in the saddlebags of Benjamin. And so it's a terrible situation. They come back. Judah, even though he's not the oldest, Reuben is the oldest. Judah stands up and goes before who he doesn't know is Joseph, but he stands before him and says, I know you're like Pharaoh. I know you could wipe me out in a minute, but I got a request. Please listen to me right now. And just so you know, I'm not dramatizing this. I'm going to read it word for word from the King James Version, verse 33. He said, now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide. He says, let me stay here instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And then chapter 45, the very next verse says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with them while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, I don't want you to miss this right now. Judah was the one who had selfishly sold his brother into a lifetime of slavery years before. Became the one, listen to me now, that was willing to sell himself into a lifetime of slavery on behalf of his little brother and his family. And when this man who had been me-centered shifted to, instead of me first, others first, the one who was willing to sell his brother into prison because he was jealous now said, I'll give myself into a lifetime of servitude on behalf of my brother, my dad, and my family. Something shifted in the environment. All of a sudden, Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore. You guys with me right now? This is what triggered Joseph when he realized that Judah is no longer me first. Judah is now others first. And something flipped in him. But I also believe that something flipped in terms of Judah's destiny, because Jesus could not be revealed through somebody who was willing to sell someone else on behalf of his own needs, but he was willing to be invested in someone who was willing to give himself on behalf of others. And I want to tell you today that when Judah spoke those words, when Judah stood up, something had shifted in him, and his deference determined his destiny. And I want to tell you today, this is why Judah was the one. I believe this with all my heart. This is the why, the reason that Judah was accepted, because the deliverance for his family, the deliverance for his brethren came when he said, I'll be the one you can put in prison. I'll be the one to lay down my life. I'll be the one that's worried about my family. I'll be the one that's concerned about others. I'm the one that's willing to sacrifice on behalf of somebody else. And I want to tell you today that his destiny was unlocked through his deference, by preferring others and by having a willingness to sacrifice. Amen. Somebody praise the Lord right now for this word. As God saw someone who would sacrifice himself for others. And this is the essence. This is the essence of Jesus' ministry. He said he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. The God of creation, creator of the universe, humbled himself, became a man, born in humility, and became obedient unto death. Message of the Messiah. If I had time today, I could show you evidences of deference through the lineage of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Even people that you wouldn't expect to show up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. A harlot, an outsider, but there's one thing that's unique about their character. They're willing to sacrifice themselves on the behalf of others. Whether it's Ruth cleaving to Naomi and say, wherever you go, I'll go. I'm going to take care of you. I know you don't have any more sons, but I'm going where you go. And guess what? She ends up marrying Boaz and has a baby that comes into the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because deference is the unlocking to your destiny. And I want to tell you right now, with ministry and what God has for you, and what God has for Life Church, it's about not looking out for the needs of ourselves. Are you with me right now? But it's about turning our attention from internal, from me, from my feelings, from my concerns, from my considerations, to not look on the need of myself,
but also to look on the need of others. Why? Because Jesus did it. Because he's our example. And when he did it, God said, I can unlock destiny in his life. I can unlock destiny in the life of the man Christ Jesus, the anointed one of Israel. And I want to tell you today that God's looking for the same thing from us. Hallelujah. So this is why. This is why today I've asked Brother Stephan to come. This is why. This week I'm calling for us to sacrifice, because as a church, we're not talking individually, but we're talking corporately now. God spoke to me. Spoke to me. Life Church is a church of destiny. Oh, and I believe that. Life Church is a church of destiny. But our destiny won't be released until we practice deference. That means locking not out just for our own needs, but looking out for the needs of others. God said as a church, amen, I can unleash your destiny. Doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter how many resources you have. Doesn't matter from the perspective of the carnal whether this church would be a church of destiny or not. But if we are willing to look on the needs of others from the top all the way down, that if we'll look on the needs, see, there's an individual component, because we've got to get this in our spirit so that we can serve and minister to other people instead of just looking out for our own needs. But it also impacts us corporately. And this is why we've made this call for this offering. Amen. And I believe it'd be awesome if right in the middle of a building program, right in the middle of some uncertainty, that if we would send $5,000 out to help another church. How many believe that that could happen here from Life Church to help other people in needs, to help those that are trying to do the work of God? Amen? Because, amen, when we will defer, hallelujah, when we will defer, God says, I can unleash. Now, you'll notice here that our theme for our groups this year, our theme for the year is others first. And so you can put that graphic up. We're going to keep coming back to this theme, others first, because I believe God has revealed to me in this season that when we get our minds off of ourselves and begin to sow time, talent, treasure into serving other people, Jesus showed us when he took out the towel and begin to wash the disciples' feet, they said, Lord, no. You shouldn't be washing our feet. You're the master. Jesus said, no, I'm teaching a principle to you. In the kingdom of God, the greatest must be a servant of others. And I'm getting ready to show you on the cross, Jesus was saying. I'm going to show you on the cross what kind of a servant I am and how I'm willing to defer my comfort, my ease, my blessing, my preferences to minister to the needs of others. And God, guess what Jesus is doing? Jesus is looking for somebody that has that in their spirit that said, I might used to have been self-centered. I might used to have been able to get bent out of shape whenever I saw others get recognized and I didn't get recognized. When I saw preference happen to others and it seemed like it was unfair to me, I would get bent out of shape just like Judah. But right now I'm in a situation where I feel the call of God on my life to say, God, this is my life right now. And whatever you need to do to bless this kingdom, whatever you need to do to bless my brother, whatever you need me to do to be a part of what you're doing in this season, Lord, it's not about my comfort. It's not about fitting it into my schedule. God, let me fit myself into your schedule. What is it that you're doing? I'm sacrificing my life. And so as you take this out here, we can turn this in as we close on the way out here. This is an opportunity. And it says simply here, our spring semester of life groups kick off February the 16th. It's in just a few weeks here. And if you are interested to be trained to facilitate or host what we call an interest group. An interest group, some of you remember from last year, we had some different interest group. We had a Spanish-speaking Bible study. We had a group that got together and played basketball. We had a group of about 8 or 10 guys that went to the shooting range every week. Just things that they had as a common interest, and they invited friends. And it was always so exciting to me every week to see the pictures, especially when I was like, well, who's that? I've never seen that person at church. Who's that in the interest group? It was exciting because I realized that this is us getting outside of ourselves. Because by nature, on Sunday, when we come together, we get ministered to. But God said, now it's time for you to go out and not look on your own needs, but take what the Lord's given you and give it to somebody else. And so this is the purpose. You may say, well, wow, there's nothing spiritual about a basketball group. Or somebody might even curse, amen, when they hurt their finger or whatever. Well, that could happen. We don't encourage that, but hey, man, it can happen. Who knows? Amen. Somebody may curse when the gun goes off and it's so loud their ears, they can't hear. Brother Ralph's out right now before church. He said, my wife and I are praying for your mind. I said, man, that's, thank you. He said, we don't mean that bad, but we're praying for your mind. I'm like, yeah, we need it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if you're interested, like, hey, I want to do this. Maybe it's just four or five of my friends. They're not even church people. But I'm going to do this with them every week, and I'm just going to sow into them. Because during this season with the life groups, we're not going to have midweek service. But we're going to have different things that are offered, different options, whether it's classes or events through the week. There was an art class that they had. There were several ladies that came together. And from that, some new Bible studies began to happen. Esther in here? Esther. Stand up real quick so everybody can see. I know you don't want to be highlighted. This is Esther. She's a sweetheart that was baptized just a few weeks ago. And through her life group with Sister Iris, Esther said, I want to teach a life study to somebody. And she's brand new in our church, and she's on lesson 18 in life studies with a friend of hers, a work friend or a school friend or whatever. This is how this starts. This is how this happens. And so this is not, oh, we're going to try something new or try something novel. No, I want you to get into the field and get some dirt up under your fingernails and get involved in people's lives and pray for people and be concerned for people. No, I just want to come to church. I know you do. I know you do. I know. But it's time to move back from the table and get out into the field because the fields are white, all ready to harvest. And you may say, well, I want to do something. I don't know yet what it would be. Go ahead and fill it out. We'll give you a week or two. We'll talk with you. You can kind of say, hey, maybe I could do a group with young moms, or for instance, at my house, I'm going to do Financial Peace University. Maybe there's something you want to do, a Bible study with a few people. So just feel like, hey, I'd like to do an interest group this year and turn that in at the end. Amen. And finally, I just want to say that my wife and I have been feeling that God is calling our church again to a lifestyle of serving one another. Serving one another. And it's easy to just show up when dinner's ready and sit down and start eating. And then as soon as you're done, kick back, let out a good old belch, and walk up to your bedroom and jump on the laptop. Am I in the real world right now? My mom was downstairs scrubbing the dishes. Pray for my mind. Hallelujah. So here's the point. Whether it's in our church service on Sunday, whether it's through life groups, God is calling us to step up. You say, well, I've got a lot of things I'm concerned about, a lot of things going in my life. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul said, just like Jesus, don't be only concerned with your own things, but be concerned with the things of others as well. This is the call of deference. Some of you are like, well, I'll defer to my brother. I'll let him serve so he can be blessed. Amen. No, God is calling all of us to step up, get on a team, start to serve. Amen. This is where the destiny is unlocked. Some of you say, well, Pastor Brown, you must need new volunteers. You must run out of nursery volunteers. So you're trying to prime the pump up here. Amen. Hey, we always need volunteers. But the reality is, I'm talking about unlocking destiny for you and for our church. I'm talking about the DNA of a body of believers that's not focused on self, but is focused on others first. I believe this is a key. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't say this. I wouldn't push on this right now. But God is calling us. Some of you know God's already been dealing with you in your prayer time. Hey, it's time for me to step up. It's time for me to get involved. It's time for me to be more proactive. It's time for me to jump on a team. It's time for me to take that step. Respond to the calling of God. Respond to the Spirit of God. Because it's not just a matter of now we have another volunteer.
here. It's a matter of when you get your mind off of yourself and serving others, then something's unlocked in your spirit. I really believe this, that something is unlocked in your spirit. And you may say, well, I'm not going to a cross to offer my life for somebody else. I'm just coming to set up. It's sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And whenever you sacrifice, you can't focus on yourself and sacrifice. Sacrifice forces you to get your mind off of yourself and onto the needs of others, whether it's your time, your energy, your talent, or your resources. When you give, God says, I can bless. When you eat, you become discouraged, frustrated, and depressed. But when you focus on the needs of other people, God said, I can bring blessing into your life. I can restore joy into your spirit. I can restore destiny and purpose into your life. Hallelujah. Let's stand together right now. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. I believe that as we focus on this, others first. This is the kingdom of God concept. And Jesus said this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. He says, because you're worried like, what am I going to wear? I don't have enough money in my budget for this. Where am I going to live? Jesus said, well, consider the lilies. They don't toil, they don't spin, but they got pretty clothes. In fact, they make their own clothes. And nobody looks pretty as the lily. And he doesn't worry about what he's going to wear. Jesus said, consider the lilies. They don't toil, they don't spin. But none are arrayed like one of these. The Lord then says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of this other stuff will be added unto you. We heard it earlier this morning. We heard it, Brother Stephan said, our problem is we seek first our own needs, and then we give the leftovers to the Lord. We're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of becoming me first. It's the lens we operate from. It's the filter we see the world through. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to us as a church in practical ways this year. I believe this in my spirit. In practical ways this year to become others first in our focus and watch God release and unleash his purpose in us. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. As I speak something like this, you're like, oh, yeah, that's true. Wow, yeah, I hear you, brother. That's true. The Bible's pretty clear that being a Christian is about sacrificing ourselves for others. That's what Christian means because we're Christ-like, and that's what Jesus did. You're right, Pastor, and that's true. Man, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to change things. I'm going to try to do better. But listen to me right now. This has to be a work of the Spirit. This has to be a work of the Spirit. This is not something that you can produce through your carnality or through our flesh. Amen. This has to be a work of the Spirit. And that's why when Brother David Bryan last week, he said, I felt a word last week in the service, and the word was revolution. Revolution means turning it upside down, a change and a transformation. I believe spiritual revolution is in the air. That we can go from, and I'm not saying this in a pejorative way, we're all... Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a good guy. You're a good lady. So they feel a little better right now, so we're not beating up on people. You're a good person. Hey, Pastor Brown, you're not bad yourself. Amen? But the revolution that I'm talking about is in the spirit. Like he mentioned last week, we by nature can become very self-centered and self-focused. And the Spirit of the Lord wants to turn it around. So that we're not just always like focused on, well, what am I going to do? What's going to make me happy? What's going to satisfy me? That the Spirit of the Lord can flip it around and we, like Jesus Christ, can have a passion for God's kingdom. But it's a work of the Spirit. And I believe God wants to do it right now. So I want us to pray for one another in this place, across this place right now. From the back all the way up to the front, we're going to pray for one another. Amen. In Jesus' name, God, you made it clear in your word that your desire for us, Jesus, is that we would deviate from the norm. The norm is me first. The norm is what do I need? The norm is what will make me happy. The norm is what's on my schedule. But in Jesus' name, I pray that there would be a revolution in my spirit that's born of a Holy Ghost move, not just born of a word, but born of a move of the Spirit. He came, amen, so that all things would become new. And I pray in the name of Jesus for a newness, for a wind of newness, for a wind of refreshing to blow in this room from the front to the back. And it would not just happen in this house, but it would happen in our homes, Lord Jesus. That your spirit, Lord God, would begin to move in us. God, I believe you have destiny for families in this church. I believe there's destinies for individuals, Lord God, that you're going to use them in the way that they felt deep in their spirit that you could and would. But right now, Lord Jesus, your word has provided a revelation and a key, and it's about a revolution, hallelujah, from me first to others first. And so, Spirit of the Lord, right now, lift up your hands. I'm going to pray for the Holy Ghost to fall in this place. Holy Ghost, right now, I'm asking you to confirm your word in this house. There's somebody here that needs a revival in their spirit. There's somebody here that needs you to turn it upside down. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, let your spirit fall right now. In this upper room, let the wind blow. Amen. Let the wind of heaven blow. East wind blow. West wind blow. North wind blow. South wind blow. Hallelujah. Come on, lift up your voice right now. Hallelujah. There's a work of the spirit that's going to happen. Some of you need to just open your mouth and let it out right now. Just open your mouth and let it out. Something feels like it's trapped up inside of you. It's the overflow. Let it overflow right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God, we pray right now. Hallelujah. Unlock destiny in this place, Lord God. Unlock destiny in this place, Lord Jesus.
Give myself away.